As Scott has mentioned, we are grateful for the attendance of all. Two Sundays in a row here, we've had kind of inclement weather outside, but it is a privilege for us to have a taste of heaven, to be able to come together with brethren and sing praises unto God as we have this morning. Maybe you've seen some of these bumper stickers around, this coexist. The designer has cleverly used the symbols of some of the world's religions of Islam and pacifism, gay rights, Judaism, paganism, Taoism, and Christianity in a clever way to spell out coexist. And even if you haven't seen the bumper sticker, I know that you've heard the message of tolerance toward all. Because according to this philosophy, it really doesn't matter what you believe, because no matter what you believe, it's true. If you feel as though what you believe and what you have found is true, and I feel as though what I have found is true, then they are both true and both equally valid. That all roads lead to heaven. Choose the church of your choice. God doesn't care if you do everything right. The only thing that matters is if you care. Tolerance, multiculturalism, love. We should all go to the camp Kumbaya and live there for the rest of our lives, because really, religion is all the same. Everything does the same thing. And if we would all just learn to coexist, then this world would be a wonderful place. We've been studying the book of Romans, in which the Apostle Paul, very similar to that song we just sang, about spreading the message about Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The Apostle Paul tells the good news about Jesus Christ, which is a gospel of love and of mercy and of kindness and of harmony and of unity and of love. What a wonderful place this world would be if all would bow the knee to Jesus Christ, all would find redemption in Him and bow to Him as King of Kings. So, we have two at least competing philosophies of the world. And the question is for us, because the fact is, we are influenced by both of those. We feel the pressure of both of those. What's it going to be? It's going to be one or the other. Or maybe a more significant or more important question is, what is God's righteous way? Because for us to determine what the right way is really a little above our pay grade. We really need to leave it to someone who is higher than us, which is God. What does God want us to understand about the right way for us to think and for us to go in order for us to have peace and joy and love? Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans in the 10th chapter, Romans chapter 10. We're continuing our series in the book of Romans. And in this chapter, Paul is going to talk about the way of peace. He's going to talk about the way of love. He's going to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about the need for that gospel to be spread throughout this world. When he does, since he is talking about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and this is right in the midst of that, he is really going to be continuing his focus on the Jews. But we can learn lessons as well from what the Apostle Paul has to say by inspiration. In the first several verses, he talks about his desire for all of Israel to be saved. He says in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Very similar to how he began chapter 9, where he desired for those of his kinsmen, those Jews of a common flesh, of a common ancestors, that they might be saved as well, that they might hear about Jesus Christ and might find the forgiveness of their sins. And the Apostle Paul truly wanted them to be saved, truly desired for them, truly prayed for them to be saved. But really, it wasn't up to him whether or not they would be saved or not. That's the reason why he prayed to God. It wasn't up to him whether they were saved or not. That's why he didn't preach his own doctrine. He really had to pray to God, and he really had to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for them to hear what they needed to do to be saved. Because really, and I think we all have to admit, we're not qualified to determine what the truth is. We're not qualified to determine who's going to be saved and who is not going to be saved. We have to look to something beyond ourselves, to someone beyond ourselves. We are limited in our experience. We're only here for a short period of time. We are limited in our intelligence. We just have so much capacity in our brain. We only have so much capacity for putting all of that together and having wisdom. We have a difficult time not thinking about ourselves when we're trying to determine which way people ought to go. And besides, we're the created. The Apostle Paul has to look beyond himself, look to God who has the knowledge, who has the experience, who has the credibility, who has the position. And so, by inspiration, he wants to reveal to them what they need to do. And he starts off negative before he goes positive. But he says in verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." Paul is fair with them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit could see that there were Jews who were very zealous toward God. Now, I'm sure the Apostle Paul had his run-ins with hypocrites. There are hypocrites all around. There are hypocrites in every religion. The Apostle Paul, at a young age, went to study at the feet of Gamaliel, and he saw the brightest and the best of the Jewish religion, and probably some of the worst as well as some of the best. But the Apostle Paul says, I've seen people who are zealous for God. I've seen people who love God. I have seen people who are sincere. I have seen people who truly want to serve the Lord. They come to Jerusalem when they're supposed to come to Jerusalem, and on the feast days, they make the sacrifices that they're supposed to make according to the old law. They adhere to the Ten Commandments the way God had written unto them. These are people who truly believe they're doing what's right, and who are truly with fervency striving to do what's right. The Apostle Paul gives them every benefit of the doubt for that. But he says, as we continue in verse 2, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. There's more to being right with God than just being zealous toward God, just being fervent in your religion, just being sincere. This knowledge was something that they had. Yes, they had to have the sincerity, the zeal, but it had to be coupled with knowledge. It had to be coupled with knowing what God wanted them to do and following that absolute truth in their life. Because there is absolute truth given to us by God that every culture and everyone in the culture of every time has to obey in the same way. And unfortunately, the Apostle Paul says the majority of these Jews, even though they were zealous, they were wrong. They were not saved. And did you notice the change that in the definition here, verse 3, he says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have so not submitted to the righteousness of God. You remember in the first chapter, in verse 16 and 17, the theme of the book, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Because in verse 17 he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And so far in the letter we have emphasized that the righteousness of God is referring to his personal righteousness, that God saving man from his sins, he has done so in a way that is right, that is proper, that is fair, that is just, that is a manifestation of his love. God has not had to break any law in order to continue to have fellowship with us, to forgive us of our sins. God has always been righteous. But in chapter 10 and verse 3, he's not using it in the sense of God's personal righteousness. He's using it in the sense of God's way to righteousness that we need to follow. The path of righteousness that we need to adhere to in order for us to be righteous in the presence of this righteous God that we served. This path needs to be followed. Man can't make up his own way for salvation. He has to bow in submission to the righteousness of God in order for him to be forgiven and pronounced righteous. The problem was the Jews, they weren't following God's righteousness. They were following their way. Notice back up in chapter 9 in verse 32, as Paul was talking about that the Gentiles attained righteousness, he says in verse 30, even though they were outside of the covenant. But Israel, verse 31, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not attain to the law of righteousness. And the reason is because they had the wrong motive. He said, because they did not seek it by faith, but, as it were, by the works of the law. See, the Jews were very zealous, but they were doing it the wrong way. They thought that they could be righteous in the eyes of God by doing everything right. If I just do all of the law right, if I get all of the check marks right, then on the day of judgment, God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, because you've always done what's right. You have always kept my law. You have never deviated in any way. The Apostle Paul says it's not going to work. You have missed the righteousness of God, which is the law of faith, which they should have been following. God never intended the Old Testament law to be a system of do's and don'ts where you earn your salvation. The Jews missed it. They were not understanding it properly. And because of that, they weren't going to be saved, the Apostle Paul says. And unfortunately, we have today people trying to make up their own way. And in fact, you could go and find a church or a religion that would practice and believe just about anything you wanted. If you wanted to establish your own way, your own righteousness, your own set of morals, your own set of religion, you can find somebody in the world that's going to go along with you and follow you and teach you in those ways. The world says God only really cares about that intention, that heart. As long as you want to do right, as long as you're sincere in doing right, you can do it any way that you want. You can find any road to heaven that you'd like. But the Apostle Paul is trying to help us to understand there is only one way. There's only one way. Jesus Christ in his lifetime said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said after his death on the cross, before he ascended back to heaven, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. The Apostle Peter, as he stood before the Sanhedrin, the same people who had denied and who had crucified Jesus Christ, said, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, in the first chapter, in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is but one way of righteousness, And it is the righteousness of God that has been revealed. It is the right way that God wants us to go in order for us to have forgiveness of sins. It is a way of justice. It is a way of love. It is a way of mercy. It is a way of kindness. It is a way of grace. But it is the only way for us to be saved. And the problem was the Jews that were denying Jesus Christ weren't following that way. And the Apostle Paul had to make that clear to them so that they would change, so that they would turn. Well, when he begins to describe to them what they need to do in order to be saved, he makes the point, it's not very far away from you. It's not that difficult to find. He says, well, continue in verse 4, he says, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that a man who does those things shall live by them." That's what the Jews were trying to do. They were trying to keep all of the law and be righteous based upon law keeping. That's not going to work. Jesus is the end of the law. He fulfilled the law. He is the goal of the law. The law is no longer in effect. He's already talked about that in chapter 7. So what is in effect? Verse 6, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this." This is the system of God. This is the righteousness that God has revealed. He says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, bring Christ down from above, or who will descend from descend into the abyss." Now, before we continue there, notice that he's quoting here. He's quoting from the Old Testament. So before we understand what he's saying in the New Testament, let's go back to the Old Testament, to what he's quoting from, because he's using this to really illustrate. So if you would, take your Bibles and go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Now, Deuteronomy 30 is a time in which Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and they are about to enter into the promised land. God has given them the law, made them a nation. He's repeating that law to them, the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy. And now before they enter into the land, he has a few things that God wants them to understand about his relationship with them. We'll pick up the reading here, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 9. "The Lord your God will make you abound in all work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers." He's talking about a relationship that they could sustain with God, a relationship, a fellowship that they could have with the greatest being in the universe. That's what life is all about. It's what eternity is all about, a relationship with God. God says, "I want to have this relationship with you. I will bless you. I will give you all of these." But it's conditional. He says in verse 10, "If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law." You're going to have to do what I say. You're going to have to obey what I've told you from the mount, from Mount Sinai. I've given you the law. You're going to have to obey that, he says. But that's not all. It's not just that's what the Jews did, is they just grabbed that part of it and they said, okay, do, and everything's going to be fine. But no, God had a second part. There are two ifs. In verse 10, he says, "And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God wants our heart as well as our action. He wants our love as well as the manifestation of that love. He wants our humility and our repentance as well as the fruit of that humility and repentance in our life. God wants them both. That was part of the Old Testament that the Jews should have understood back in the Old Testament as well. He says in verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you today, it's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far." This isn't so hard, people. Moses is saying, God is saying through Moses, this isn't. You don't have to, verse 12, "It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven and bring it for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it." You don't have to get someone with superhuman ability to go up into heaven and to somehow discover the truth of God. No, God boomed it down from on Mount Sinai. He gave them a set of laws. He wrote it down on the tablets. He said, "Here it is. You don't have to come up to me. I come down to you, and I write it down for you. It's right there in stone. All you got to do. This isn't that hard. It's not so far away." Verse 13. "Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us to bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?'" I don't know what if he has a specific sea in mind, whether he's talking about the Red Sea, which was on the other side. You got to go back to Egypt and face the dangers there. Well, it doesn't really matter what sea or even down inside the sea. You know, sometimes people, when they're trying to find the truth, you know, they got to go somewhere, way out there somewhere. They got to, I have seen visions in heaven. I've been there myself. Nobody else is qualified to do that. I personally have been able to do that because I am above everyone else. And I have gone to heaven and I have found, or I have gone down to the depths of the earth. I have gone down into the seas and I have found something deep that no one else has seen. God's telling Moses, "Listen, I wrote it down on a tablet for you. You don't have to go to heaven to find it. You don't have to go in the sea to find it. It's right there. It's right there in front of you." He says in verse 14, "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." Now let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Because Paul is using this as an illustration. He's using this to help us understand that we can understand the righteousness of God. We can understand the path that God wants us to find. Again, in verse 6, "But the righteousness of faith speaks to us in this way." Now he quotes from Deuteronomy, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend to heaven?'" Now Paul makes the application of that, that is, to bring Christ down from above. You don't have to do that. God already did it. Jesus came down in the flesh, walked here on the earth. He taught, he spoke, he did miracles, he showed who he was as the Son of God. It's not hard for you to, all you got to do is read about him. God has brought it down to you. Verse 7, "Who will descend into the abyss?" That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. He makes the application not to a sea, but to Hades. You don't have to go to Hades, you don't have to go to the abyss. God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. You don't have to do it yourself. God's done the work for you. Verse 8, "But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith which we preach, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you need to hear. You don't need to go, you know, man so much tries to find it way out there somewhere. Even, what was it, a couple of weeks ago, the Germans landed a probe on a comet, I think they call it Rosetta Stone. And one of the purposes of Rosetta Stone is to find out the origin of the universe. They're going to grab some rocks on this comet, some dust, and from that dust, they're going to find, you don't have to go to a comet to find out where the universe came from. You don't have to go to a comet. You don't have to fly in a spaceship light years away in order to know how it all got here. It's not so far from any one of us. You don't have to go into heaven. You don't have to go into the sea. You just got to read the Word. You just got to read the gospel of Jesus Christ. Appreciate the truth that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reveals the righteousness of God. Well, what's he want us to do? Verse 9. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." Now keep this in context. He's talking about the Jews. The Jews are trying to be justified based upon keeping the Old Testament law flawlessly, keeping the Old Testament law without sin, trying to merit their salvation. And the Apostle Paul says, you missed it. What you need to do is trust God. What you need to do is live by faith. What you need to do is come to Jesus. You need to say it with your mouth. I believe Jesus is the Lord. I believe that He is the Son of God. You need to have it in your heart. Believe that God raised Him from the dead. That's what you need to do in order to be saved, not keep a bunch of laws and get all your check marks right. You need to come to the Lord. But recognize that for them to come to the Lord didn't simply mean in a very superficial or flippant way, oh, Jesus Christ is Lord, oh yeah, I believe that. And then go on your merry way as if somehow that's going to mysteriously cause you to be saved. Well, he's talking about a wholesale change of life, is he not? For a Jew to say that Jesus Christ is Lord is going to change their entire life. It's going to mean that they don't follow the Old Testament anymore. It's going to mean that they follow the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's going to mean that perhaps they have to leave their ancestries, those who will not come to Jesus Christ, and leave their perhaps jobs and leave their perhaps community, and they're going to cling unto Jesus Christ and do what Jesus Christ. This is a profound confession that they need to make, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's going to be master in their life. This is a profound belief that they need to have swelling from their heart, that Jesus Christ, now notice specifically here, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That's specifically what they need to recognize, because as he says in the first chapter of the book of Romans, the resurrection is the proclamation of God that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. It's not passive. It's something that you do with your mouth. It's something that you do with your heart. And it is an expression of calling out to God to salvation, of reaching out to Him in faith, in trust, in confidence, not in your law-keeping, but in what He has provided in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now notice that the Apostle Paul is summing things up here. He doesn't mention repentance. But repentance is going to be encompassed within confessing the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that He was raised from the dead. He doesn't mention baptism. He doesn't mention partaking of the Lord's Supper. He doesn't mention assembling with the saints. He doesn't mention anything except just believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But we all know there's more to it than that. These are summation words that are saying, you Jew who has denied the Lord and sought to establish your own righteousness need to bow to what God wants you to do. And the base of all of that is belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is not some new law of works. This is the law of faith that we all must have in order for us to have the forgiveness of sins. In fact, he broadens it to not just the Jews, verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. But there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is something for all mankind. You don't have to learn something different as a Gentile that the Jews had to learn. You don't have to learn something different as a 21st century human being as those in the first century needed to learn, or second century, or third century, or those in Africa, or those in Asia, or those in South America, or those in Antarctica. Everyone, always, for all time, in all cultures, do exactly the same thing. Call upon the name of the Lord. And that encompasses, that's a summation of coming unto God, not trusting in yourself. It is a quotation. It would be interesting, actually, to spend time looking at the origin of all of these quotations, because they all have significance in this context. But just notice in particular this one in verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Perhaps this is familiar to you. It's from the book of Joel, the second chapter, when the Spirit was going to be poured forth on all nations, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It is quoted in the book of Acts, the second chapter, when the Holy Spirit was poured upon all nations, And Peter quotes that, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then the Jews, after hearing about Jesus Christ, cry out unto the Lord, what shall we do? And Peter gives some details. You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. This is what it means to confess the Lord. This is what it means to believe in Him. This is what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. The Word of God describes it for us. The Word of God delineates it. It gives us the details. It's right here in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We continue. Paul kind of goes backward to forward. So how are we going to call upon the name of the Lord? How does this work that we all call upon the name of the Lord? Which he says in verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he says in 14, well, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, if you're going to call on him, you got to believe. Well, where's that going to come from? Well, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Well, apparently you got to hear it. Well, how are you going to hear it? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, somebody's got to tell you. Well, how are they going to tell you? Well, somebody's got to send them. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And what does it all come back to? As it is written, he's going to quote again from the Old Testament, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. It all comes back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all comes back to what we find right here. So if you're like the Apostle Paul, and you sit and you have, as he talks about in the first part of the chapter, my heart's desire and prayer to God for anyone that they may be saved, what should we do? We need to go and tell them the gospel. That's where it's all focused in. Somebody has to take the gospel. You need to hear the gospel. They need to believe the gospel. They need to call out on the name of the Lord. They need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about the gospel. And it's not so far away. It's not been hidden by God. It's been published throughout the entire world. It's been preserved so that we can understand what God wants us to do. If you want to show love, preach the truth. If you want to promote peace, preach the truth. If you want this world to be a wonderful place where we all stand hand in hand marching to heaven, preach the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only way. The problem is, Paul has to bring this up, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And he quotes again from the Old Testament, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Quoting from Isaiah 53, God's going to do this wonderful thing, send the Messiah, and people just aren't going to see it. They're just not going to believe. Well, those who do believe, those who do come, what do they need to do? Verse 17, so then, faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only way for us to come to the point of faith is for us to hear the Word of God. The only way for us to be saved is to hear the Word of God. A living faith is the condition that we must meet in order for us to be saved in the presence of God. And the only way we're going to have that is to hear the Word of God. And the only way it's going to get stronger is to hear the Word of God. So we have to have the right heart toward God, but it has to be educated by the Word of God. And I think this is an important point. Sometimes people say, I'm serving God with all my heart. I have great faith toward God. I want to do exactly what God wants me to do. And that's why when I worship God, I use instrumental music. Because that's just what my heart longs for. That's just what I believe God wants me to do. And that's the reason why I use instrumental music when I'm singing. Faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, what the Word of God says is that with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we need to be singing and making melody in our heart. Faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we have faith, we have to do what the Word of God says, or it is not faith. We cannot say, I'm going to do what I feel I want to do, what I have found in my life and what really excites me. Is that not establishing our own righteousness and not submitting to the righteousness of God? Someone says, I want to be saved. It's just so important to me, and so I'm going to confess Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and say the sinner's prayer. Is that what the Bible says? Is there any example of someone who accepts Christ as their personal Savior and says the sinner's prayer, and upon that basis they are saved? The Bible says, as he says in Acts the second chapter, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you are going to live by faith, you are going to be educated by the Word of God. Somebody says, well, I was sprinkled as a child, and I believe so firmly, and it is so much ingrained in who I am, and this is what I sincerely give unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul did not discount the Jews' zeal or sincerity. He just said they're not doing it the right way. They are establishing their own righteousness. Faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Someone might say, well, I really want to serve God, and I'm really faithful, but I believe I can get a divorce for just any reason. But the Word of God says, therefore, let not a man, well, let me get it right here, what Jesus says here, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is not some mystery. It's not some far off somewhere. It's right here. God tells us His righteous plan. If we live by faith, and that's what God's looking for, we're going to do what He says. Not what we want to do. What we want to do is not living by faith. That's living by faith in ourselves, not God. Faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, we have two competing philosophies of this world coexist, or salvation in Christ. Coexist is really nice. Tolerant, everything is peaceful and loving on this earth. But it really doesn't get us anywhere when we die. It really doesn't answer the basic question of life is how am I in fellowship with God and how am I going to go to heaven? So coexist is really nice in its own little way, but it really isn't the truth. Salvation in Jesus Christ is the way of God. Is the only way that we can have salvation from our sins. It is the way of love. It is the way of peace. It is the way of mercy. It is the way of unity. It is the way of oneness. It is the way of wholeness with God in this life and in the life to come. Let's spread the tidings round. Wherever man be found, the Lord, He's Lord of all. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to come. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe with your heart that He is raised from the dead and all that that means, and you will be saved. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one this morning. If you are one and have gone back into the world, come back to the Lord this morning while we stand and sing.